If you'd like to go ahead and turn your scriptures to Genesis chapter 12, on Wednesday night we've had several hiatus from different things, but we've been looking at the lives of the patriarchs, and because of their faith in God, they didn't have a Bible, they didn't have a church, didn't have a preacher, but because of their faith in God, God shaped their lives to fit His plan, and they live for more than just themselves and their time. They lived for eternity and for others and affected us even tonight as once again we look at their life. Let's pause and pray, and then on Wednesday we've been just starting with the title, and I want you to go ahead and put it up there, Brother Dearth. Tonight we're going to talk about the necessity of an altar, the necessity of an altar. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would challenge our hearts tonight in a special way. Lord, bless these, your faithful Lord. But Lord, help us be encouraged that we can encounter you in a place of prayer and things be changed dramatically. Lord, through the word tonight, help us to be eternally and spiritually moved in our innermost being. Anoint me, Lord, to speak these words in Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Now, Sunday night, I shared a message about music, and afterwards, I was talking to one of our brothers around my age, a little older, in the back of the sanctuary, and he got to talk about when his parents got their first stereos. Now, if you lived in my time, that was kind of a big thing. You know, they played the big records, and they had AM, FM radio, and they had 8-track. And he even remembered two of the 8-tracks that his parents bought. And was it Blackwood Brothers and Goodman's, right? I remember the same two A-tracks. But he said something. He said, you know, and now he was a young man then. He was a teenager. He said, I used to listen to those during my prayer time. And it just brought back this picture to me. And by the way, I'm going to preface what I'm about to say with this. I know we have folks here that faithfully every day have a personal, private place of prayer. I know that. I'm appreciative of that. But it just brought back to me in a rush. When I was young, it was a common thing, especially in Pentecostal churches, that people, not at church, but at home, they would have personal, private places of prayer, and they would pray, and they would pray till the glory came down. They would pray till they were touched of God. And there was just this, in my heart, there surged, not just a reminiscence, but there surged this desire that there would be that expectation again that would drive people in between services to a place to pray, that have a personal altar. I want to tell you, it'll do two things. Number one, it will drastically and dramatically change the person who consistently has a time of personal private prayer. But number two, it'll make all the difference in the type of services we have when we come to church. When people pray in private at home, it completely, dramatically changes the type of church services we have. Can you say amen? And so it's with that that I want to approach this tonight. I'm going to read the scriptures of our text, just 4 verses tonight. Here's the story. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, into the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Here it is. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Abraham built an altar. Verse 28. And he removed from thence, from Shechem, unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. Here it is. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham built an altar. One single man built a single altar. He built it unto the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord there. Now here's the point. We would not be reading Abraham's story if he had not built those altars. He wouldn't have fulfilled the plan of God. He wouldn't have made it. Amen. Abraham would not be known as the father of faith had he not built those altars. Abraham would not have become known as the friend of God had he not built those altars. Why? Because it's impossible to be shaped by God if a person doesn't pray. It's when we pray that our lives are shaped by God into the will of God, the plan of God, the ways of God. So here's the story. Since we've been out of a few weeks, let me just briefly and precisely in summary give you a little of where we've been. So Abraham is just another person of the culture of the major city Ur, that's in Babylon. And it's a city given over to idol worship. We have no indication that before God called Abraham that he was seeking God, that he was a particularly good man, that he was a righteous man. Amen. From every indication from the names of his family, amen, they were idol worshipers themselves. It just shows us the mercy of God. He calls folks not because they're good or they've done good. He calls them because he's a merciful God. And he'll call those that will respond. So he calls Abraham and says, now you got to leave Ur. But Abram, instead of just taking his immediate family, Sarah, his wife, and his servants, he got a big part of his clan to leave, which included his father. And so they leave Ur, and they're on their way to wherever God would have them go. But they get to a city called Haran, and we find out that that was about halfway between Ur and where God wanted Abraham to be. They got to Haran, and they settled there. That was not where God told Abram to settle, but he settled there probably because the clan wanted to. The problem is Haran has the same culture as Ur. They worship the same gods, and beyond that, It's a trade city. And so they settle down there, and Abram gets involved in trade. And that's good. He's prospering. That's good. But he's not where God wanted him to be. He's stuck halfway. And that was the last message, because some people, they hear the call of God. They come out, but they get stuck halfway. They never go on to what God has for them. But God is merciful, and God called to Abram again, said, Haran's not where I want you to be. You're not where you're supposed to be. I didn't tell you to settle down there. So this time, when his father Terah died, Abram took Sarah and his nephew Lot, and they left Haran. And when he left Haran, he got finally to the land God wanted him to be in, the land of Canaan, and obeying God, Abram now is visited by God once again. And the God's name to Abraham was Yahweh, Elohim, whatever, which one you want to use. But he appeared to Abram again and said, this is it. This is the land that I'm going to give to you and to all your descendants. How did Abram respond to that encounter with God? He built an altar to talk to God. That's how he responded. And there he was in a place called Shechem, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But that yet, he was in the right land, but he wasn't in the right place. So he felt compelled of God to move on. And moving on, he came to another spot. This is the right place. He pitched his tent there, and he said to himself, I have a place to eat, and I have a place to sleep. Now I need a place to pray. And so he built the second altar, and at that altar, he began to really seek the Lord, and he learned something. He learned that with this relationship with God, he must keep moving, but everywhere he moves to, he must build an altar and talk to God. We're going to discover that when he doesn't build an altar, the one time he didn't build an altar, he makes a big mistake. That'll be next time we're in this. So that's the story. The altar builder, Abram. Well, let's look at the truths we can gain from that. First of all, even today, altars are a sign that someone is set on doing God's will. I'm talking about that personal, private place of prayer. If you have a personal altar, that is a sign that you are set on doing God's will. Here's the point. I told you the story. You could read it. But Abram built no altars in Haran. When he was stuck in the halfway place, the place of staleness, the place of going nowhere, when he was stuck there, when he was stuck there, he built no altars. It's only when he began to pursue doing what God wanted him to do. It's a mark every time you show me someone that wants God's will for their life, wants to please God, wants to do right, I'll show you somebody that's going to have an altar. Secondly, tonight, altars must be built. When Abram got to Shechem and later to Bethel, there was no altar there. Canaan was a pagan land given over to the worship of false gods. There was no altar to Yahweh when Abram came to live there. So when he got there, he built one. Now listen, I know this sounds silly, but I can't find any place where God built altars for people. People had to build the altar. And I've seen some of those original altars. They were built either of earth or big stones or both. But that altar had to be built. What are you saying, Pastor Hurst? I'm saying if there's a place of prayer in your life, you'll have to make it. You'll have to make that place of prayer. By building the altar, Abram was saying, God, I believe in you. He built the altar to say, God, I'll follow you. I'll obey you. I'll rely on you. I will walk with you. I need you, God. And so he built the altar. Next of all tonight, altars are forever a place of death and memorial. In the Old Testament, the word altar comes from the root that literally means to slaughter, to kill. And the reason is the altar was a place to put the sacrifice of the animal. That's what an altar was. They got flat tops. They're not built like pyramids. Altars are built with flat tops. And they're built as a table for the sacrifice that's offered to a god. So they're a place of death. Listen, it's never changed from Abram's time. The altar is a place of death. You say, well, you tell people come to the altar and find life. You're right. Come to the altar and find joy and peace. You're right. But first and foremost, an altar is a place of death. You know what Abraham was doing at that altar? He came there so his own personal dreams would die. His own plans would die. His own desires would die. And so God's desires could live in him. God's will could be a part of his life. Abram had to die to his own dreams. He left Haran, but he followed the trade route. Now he's left halfway, but he comes to Shechem. The problem with Shechem is that it's a trade city. And it's situated in a place that was called holy. And so Abram said, I can have the best of both worlds. I can go on trading and prospering, and I can get religious too. But it was trading. And that type of prosperity was not God's will from Abram. So he built an altar, and when he built the altar, something in Abram died, and he moved on from Shechem. It's a place of death. There at Shechem, he camped at a place called Moreh. You read further in the book of Genesis, and at Moreh, it was known for its oak tree. There was a huge oak tree there. You got to understand something. The Canaanites, being pagans, believed that big oak trees, since they got so big, were places where there was a power of fertility. And they worshiped these fertility gods. And they felt like that it was a place, if you needed your animals or you needed to have a child, you brought them to the big oak tree because there was a supernatural. It's all superstition. It's all pagantry. It's all idol worship. But, you know, Abraham could have been tempted. I'm without child. I haven't had a child. This is a good place to pitch my tent here at the Oak of Moreh and maybe some of that power. That wasn't real. That was superstition. And so he builds an altar. And guess what? It's not long till that superstitious belief and all of that dies out. And he moves on. He moves on. Altars are also a place of memorial. They're a place where you encounter God. So that's the next thing. Altars, we're all about an encounter with God. Here's how it happened. At first, in Abram's case is one of these, people built altars because God had manifest himself to them. They had encountered God, and they built an altar as a memorial to that. Here at this place, I encountered God. So they built the altar because they had encountered God, but then it began to catch on. If altars can be built to memorialize encountering God, why can't we just build an altar for the purpose of encountering God? Aren't you glad that even today an altar is a place to encounter God? Amen. And that's what Abraham learned, because there he began to call on the name of the Lord. I don't know where your altar is in this church. You know, it might be these steps. That might be where you encountered God. It might be behind one of these pillars. It might be down in the pew. It might be up in the choir loft. It might be in one of the prayer rooms. But even here, you can have altars as places where you encounter God. But they don't have to just be past memorials. Altars can be places where you can currently, today, encounter God. And I'm preaching tonight from Abraham's life. This needs to be a personal, private thing in each of our lives. And then we learn, here's another truth, altars are needed because there are Canaanites in the land. Did you kind of notice how this was put into the verse? Look at verse 6. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, and I'm pronouncing that way because later the spelling's changed. It's pronounced Shechem, to the plain of Moreh, and then almost like it's inserted, and it was inspiredly inserted. But we have this description. It says, and the Canaanite was in the land. I want to tell you, Abram needed an altar because there were Canaanites there. You see, Abraham was now living in a foreign land. He was the outsider. He worshiped a different God. He was outnumbered. He was an invader of sins. There was no worship of the true God there. The only altar to the true God was the one that he had built. And he needed that altar because there were Canaanites in the land. He was the exception. He was the oddity. I want to tell you, we need a personal altar because there's Canaanites in the land. They don't believe in God. Many of them are anti-God, anti-Christ. There are Canaanites in the land. I'm telling you the truth. There's Canaanites at your school. Canaanites at your workplace. There's Canaanites in your neighborhood. There's Canaanites in our society. And we need an altar because we're the oddity. We're the oddball. Amen. But as I was praying tonight, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But we need an altar because we live in a world of Canaanites. They will get us if we don't have that personal time with God. And then altars, Abraham's life teaches us, are a part of progressing in God. As Abraham progressed following God, he built altars. You got to put those two together. We progress in God from altar to altar. That's how Abram did it. That's how we'll do it. We'll progress in God from altar to altar. And as I mentioned earlier, the one time Abram didn't build an altar, he made the wrong decision, did the wrong thing, sinned. Praise the Lord. So what are we going to take home tonight from this story, this part of the life of Abraham? And I'm going to put these in you form, not in a sense of talking down, because I'm included in that you, but just to make them emphatic tonight. Here's what we need to take home. You will need a personal altar, however much God speaks to you, makes promises to you, however much God moves on you, however much God shows you. What I'm trying to say is, you may have wonderful experiences in God, but you're still going to need an altar. Abraham had wonderful visitations of the Lord. God called him. Even here in our text tonight, God spoke to him again. How wonderful is that? God spoke. But after that, Abram built an altar. You could be in a church service and God moved tremendously upon you. You can go to a youth camp and have such a tremendous experience. But the point is, that alone, it didn't in Abram's life, and it won't in ours. Those experiences in God, those monumental experiences of God alone, aren't enough to take us through. It's going to take an altar. So after the encounter, Abram built an altar. Another thing to take home. You're not really serious about serving God unless you're building altars. You can see in Abram's life, he really wasn't serious about doing what God wanted him to do until he started building altars, and that's when he got serious. You show me a person that has personal, private time alone to pray during the week, and I'll show you a person that is serious about serving God. It doesn't mean matter if you're young or old. If there's no personal altar in your life, you're not serious about serving God. You're not serious about doing what he wants you to do. And then from Abraham's life and the truths that we looked at, you will have to build an altar. I said earlier, God just didn't make him an altar. If you don't make an altar, you never will take the time to pray. You have to make an altar. Some of making the altar might be setting the alarm a few minutes earlier. But you have to build that altar. You have to make one. You have to carve out, into your life times for consistent personal private prayer. And let's just add Bible reading to that. You say, well, I am so busy. Martin Luther was the one that first said, I am too busy not to pray. Or put another way, he said, I'm so busy, I have to pray. I want to tell you something. I told myself I wouldn't go here. Let me tell you why we need these altars. Because we're back to buttoning up our coat. You get the first button in the wrong hole, and they're all going to be wrong. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's those personal altar times that reorients our lives so that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. And then all those things that we would have let keep us from praying, they can be taken care of once we have been to that altar and had our lives reordered. Amen. Now listen, it can't be an empty ritual. If I ask for a show of hands, some of you would say, one of the biggest problems I have with personal prayer is I fall asleep. Right? I mean, it's easy to do, especially if you pray in the morning. It can't be an empty ritual. Before Martin Luther truly was converted, he was a monk, and he told how they would get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I think it was for 4 hours, chant the Psalms. Empty ritual. Can't be that. It's got to be a place of meeting God, communing with God. And the scripture that comes to me consistently is from chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what it's going to be when we build our altars. Amen. It's not empty ritual. We believe God. And he will, if I come to him believing, he will reward. There will be an effect. There will be a result. Let's take this home with us. You and I are shaped to fit God's plan at the altar. I told you it's at the altar where God shaped Abram's life. You know, I'm like the rest of you. Usually the real motivation for our praying is we'd really like God to change some things for us, right? It's a real motivation to pray. God, I need you to do this and I need you to do that. I need you to change this. I need you to change that. And that is a real motivation to pray. But I want to tell you, really, really, prayer isn't about getting God to change things for us. Prayer is about simply God changing us. Because it's in prayer that our lives are shaped. That's a whole sermon itself. But let me tell you how prayer shapes our lives. It changes our attitude. You can't really pray and get up angry at somebody. Can you? You can't really, really pray and get up pouting. Can't do it. Prayer changes our attitude. Prayer changes our priorities. Prayer purifies our motives. Our motives. Prayer increases our passion for the Lord. People who pray have passion for the Word. They have passion for worship. They have passion for reaching the lost. Why? It's because at an altar, our lives are shaped. And though there's many more, let me give you one more. You will find God at the altar. It doesn't work like the vending machine. Well, if I go and pray, I'm going to have a tremendous experience. It doesn't work that way. But I know one thing. People who are consistent in coming to the altar, they do find God. You know, there's no greater example than Jesus Christ. And I'm going to use this as a two-pronged illustration. First of all, Jesus himself had his personal, private times of prayer. And if the great Lord needed a personal altar, I need a personal altar. Here's the scripture, Mark chapter 1. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. They found him praying. Where do you find the Lord? Well, first of all, look at the example of Christ. He prayed. But Peter and the disciples learned that if they woke in the morning and Jesus wasn't there, they knew where they could find him. And it wasn't in the kitchen. And it wasn't in another bed somewhere. They knew they could find Jesus at a personal place of prayer. Now listen, God always knows where to find us. We don't always know where to find God. Have you ever been there? You just didn't know where God was at? But let me tell you where you can always find God. Well, if Jesus visited the altar, and you'll find him where the disciples did. You'll find him at the altar. You can always find Jesus at the altar. Aren't you glad for that? Would you come, music? There's a story I told in the past, but it's one of those that I just really love. But when Christianity came to a certain region of Africa, it totally transformed that village. And as it's true, and as I started the service with, when people really get hungry for God, they don't wait for church. They have their personal times of prayer. So these newly converted nationals got so changed in their life, they wanted to seek God daily. And I don't know if that came from the teaching of the missionary or it just was instinctual. But every day, the men especially would get up, they would leave their huts, and they would walk into the jungle, and each of them in the jungle had their place to pray. And, of course, that's tropical, very lush. They did that so consistently that when you left the village, it was like a spider web of trails going everywhere through the jungle because they wore the foliage off. They wore the grass off, and there was brown trails everywhere to these men's place of prayer. But if one of them began to grow cold in their walk with Jesus and quit having their daily prayer, being tropic, it wasn't long till the vegetation, the grass, would start growing across the brown of the trail. And in their culture, in their way of saying it, a concerned brother would go to that brother whose trail the grass had begun to grow. And he wouldn't rebuke him and say, you haven't been praying enough. He would simply say, brother, I see the grass is growing on your trail. I see the grass is growing on your trail. You've not been visiting your personal altar. And so I want to close tonight. Thank God for you, this faithful body of Christ here in Wednesday. But I just want to ask you, has the grass been growing on your trail? Or are you keeping your trail worn down to that personal place of prayer? We've got to have an altar. Amen. Could you stand? I'm so thankful. And I say that we use these steps as an altar. But we can come to this altar for many, many different reasons tonight. And God is eager and willing to meet with us. You might be here, you just need, this is the moment the Holy Spirit's drawing you. This is the moment the Holy Spirit's talking to you. And you'd like to come and give your life to Christ and say, I will follow you. You can use that altar for this tonight. You may be overwhelmed tonight. You can come to this altar and say, God, I'm overwhelmed. You may be like all of us get. You may just feel dead and dry, just don't really care much. Bring that to the altar. Amen. So there's a plethora of reasons, but we can come tonight. And if we come sincerely, in faith, we can encounter God. Would you come and fill this altar tonight?
Lord, these lips get me in trouble. So many times a day, I'm so often feeling sorry. For the careless things I say, your words is deep inside of me, is where the trouble starts. My mouth just overflows with what's already in my heart. Starting now. All that I am is on the altar of you. Change my motivation, change my attitude, 'cause I can't change myself, but Lord, I know you can. All that I am is on the altar, so you can alter all that I am. Take this love of reputation from this prideful heart of mine. Take out the prejudice, the arrogance, the selfishness you find. And if there's unforgiveness or some long forgotten grudge, replace it with humility, obedience, and love. All that I am is on the altar of you. Change my motivation, change my attitude, 'cause I can't change myself, but Lord, I know you can. All that I am is on the altar, so you can alter all that I am. Take this love of reputation from this prideful heart of mine. Take out the prejudice, the arrogance, the selfishness you find. And if there's unforgiveness or some long forgotten grudge, replace it with humility, obedience, and love. All that I am is on the altar of you. Change my motivation, change my attitude, 'cause I can't change myself, but Lord, I know you can. All that I am is on the altar, so you can alter.